The text is the Gospel reading from St. Luke. The Lord answered, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, 'My master is taking a long time in coming,' and he then begins to beat the men servant and maid servant and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour when he is not aware. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. That servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." Here ends our text. Grand, even grandiose statements contain the words "everyone" and "end." Everyone in the end will be rich, poor, sick. In the end, everyone will agree with me. Everyone who thinks like you do, in the end, will be disappointed. Our text for this last Sunday in the church year puts before us three big, broad, grand, grandiose statements that apply to everyone in the end. Everyone has much in the end. When you boil the last two sentences of our text down, that's what Jesus says. He ends up with two groups of people in the end. One group has been given much, and the other group has been entrusted much. So in the end, we're all in one way or in one or the other group. Look at this from the first article of the Apostles' Creed, and you'll agree. "God has made me and all creatures," we confess. Oh, I admit that there are differences in the amount of clothing and shoes, house and home, land and animals that people have. But in the end, God has given everyone body and soul, eyes, ears, and all their members. The gift of life itself, being versus non-being, well, that's a great gift. This doesn't happen by accident, doesn't happen by chance, and certainly not by anything a person does. God purposely, willfully, and without any merit or worthiness in anyone, gives the gift of physical life. Isn't that much to be given? Isn't that much to be entrusted with? If you look at things from the second article of the Apostles' Creed, you'll see that everyone has been given and entrusted with even more in the end. The Father gives His own dear Son. And He didn't just give Him to you and me. He didn't just give Him to the church. He didn't just give Him to believers. The Father gave the Son to the whole world. During World War I, a church was shelled so that the statue of the Virgin Mary on top of it leaned way over. It looked like Mary was pitching the infant Jesus into the battle going on below. Yes, to men at war, to mankind in their fallenness and sinfulness, to men in their squalor, wickedness, and unbelief, God gave His only beloved Son. To be given not just the food of the gods, to be given not just the riches of the gods, but to be given God Himself, surely is to be given much. Surely, that's to be entrusted with much. You know how ignorance of the law is no excuse? You get stopped by a cop in a 30-mile-an-hour zone doing 45, and you say, "Well, you didn't know the speed limit had changed," and he's going to keep writing the ticket. Likewise, the real atheist and the atheist in practice, who doesn't acknowledge the gift of a beating heart, and certainly not the gift of God the Son, that person is still held accountable for the great gifts that he or she has been given. Isn't that how it works with you? Though the tomato you plant doesn't know that apart from you, it would not be, you still expect it to produce. You've given the plant much, and you expect much. The same goes for the pet you save from the pound. You expect much from that pet that lives by your grace. You don't tolerate a pet that bites the hand that feeds it. Most of us won't even tolerate one who ignores us. We've entrusted that animal with our home, our families, our love. In the end, we expect much in return, don't we? Everyone, in the end, will be shown to have been given much, entrusted with much. And what else does this parable show? It shows us that in the end, everyone gets punished. Isn't that what Jesus says? In the end, the master punishes every one of the servants. One servant was cut in two. The other servants were either beaten with many blows or beaten with a few. Isn't this a corollary, an axiom, a principle of the first part? If indeed everyone has been given much, if indeed everyone has been entrusted with much, then from everyone much will be demanded, much will be asked. We already said that ignorance of the gift given or the return expected is no excuse. No one at any place or at any time has an excuse. Everyone has been given life by God's power. In the end, everyone is expected to have lived their life to His glory. Everyone has been given the gift of God's Son. In the end, everyone is expected to love and worship Him. If a person doesn't return much to God, whether it's because they despair of God's promises, are totally ignorant of God's will, or disobedient to that will, in the end, everyone gets punished. Well, now it appears that everyone gets away with flaunting the will of God. Now it appears no one is judged for anything, or very few are judged for only some things. Now it appears that there is no point to doing the task our Lord left us to do. Now it appears He's never coming for us. Jesus assures He is coming, and no one in the end gets away with anything. Every broken jot or tittle of the law will be answered for. Everyone, whether by ignorance or willfulness, who spurned the will of God is going to have to answer for doing that. Everyone who abused any of God's good gifts of life, of riches, of sexuality, of family, of ability, of time, everyone who was given much and returned little, or entrusted with much and failed to be faithful, that person will be judged and punished. Doesn't look so good for anyone in the end, does it? Could it be any different? I mean, honestly, you should be able to extrapolate from your sinful fallen hearts to that of others. If you and I, who confess each Sunday how much God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has given to us, if you and I sin against those gifts and the giver as we do, how much more must those outside the church? What can the Master do when He returns and finds us going on what we see all around us? What can the Master do but start slicing and beating everyone? We masters of plants, we don't think anything at all of pulling up the plant that fails to use the great gift we've given to it. We masters of animals think nothing of swatting the dog that bites our hand while we're in the midst of entrusting food to it. Now here comes the most grandiose statement. In the end, everyone can have a Lord rather than a master. Our text begins with the Lord answered. Lord there is Kyrios. This same word, the insert, goes on to translate always as master. Now it's true, the word Kyrios can mean master, but there are other Greek words meaning that too. So the Holy Spirit begins with the Lord answered, referring to Jesus, and then records Jesus saying, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the Lord puts in charge?" And Jesus, the Lord, goes on to say, "It will be good for that servant whom the Lord finds." And again, "My Lord is taking a long time in coming," the servant says. "The Lord of that servant," Jesus says. And finally, the Lord Jesus says, "The servant who knows the will of the Lord of him." Every time that word Lord comes up after the first, it has the definite article in Greek. That's an article of previous reference, meaning it refers to the Lord who speaks the parable. Do you see how the parable takes on a different color and tone? If you remember, it's talking about your Lord Jesus. In the parable, the Lord leaves behind all the food and drink necessary for His servants to live and thrive till He returns. Now God, the Master, well, He gives food and drink to all. The Lord Jesus, on the other hand, He gives His body and blood for food and drink to empower His servants to live forever. The Lord leaves behind baptismal waters to clothe sinners for judgment day. The Lord leaves words to put into their ears to cleanse their hearts. The Lord leaves these treasures in the hands of a servant who is to distribute them to the other servants. That servant is the pastor. That servant is judged so harshly, cut in two, if he fails to preach, teach, baptize, and celebrate communion, because the Lord's servants can't live at all apart from these. But you servants of the Lord Jesus, do have these. So you are prepared to meet your Lord. When he returns for you, you're not going to offer him what you did. You're going to offer him what he did in your place. You're not going to point out how faithful you have been at not sinning, but how faithful he has been at forgiving your sins. You won't offer him your words, but his words to you. You won't claim to deserve justice from your Lord, but mercy, because mercy is what your Lord bought and paid for. The Lord's servant who distributes his body and blood, his life-renewing waters, and his words of life, he doesn't own them. They are his Lord's property, and the Lord purchased and won the right for you to use them. Jesus purchased the right for you to use the gifts he left behind by being a faithful servant in your place, and by suffering as the most faithless servant of all. No master would do such a thing for his servants, but the Lord Jesus did for his. Jesus gave thanks for all God's gifts and used the life he got from them to God's glory. He was a faithful manager to God's household. He was a faithful servant of God. He knew the will of God and he did the will of God. But he took the place of the despairing pastor or of the disobedient believers. He even took the place of out-and-out unbelievers. At the end of the Lord's life, everyone's sins were on him. You can't name one person whose sins were not there. You can't think of one sin, regardless of how heinous it be, that was not on Jesus. Especially, don't you dare think your sin or sins were not paid for by the dying Lord Jesus. If you are waiting for a master to return for you, then expect to be cut in two and beaten with blows, whether few or many. Because that's what a master owes everyone in the end. But if you are waiting for your Lord Jesus, you're waiting for something else. You're waiting for the one who has reborn you to be a new creation. You're waiting for the one who bodied and bloodied you to himself. You're waiting for the Lord who doesn't raise his voice but speaks words of love and acceptance. In the end, if you're in the church waiting for your Lord, you're as a bride waiting for a groom who promises, "Behold, I'm coming soon." Servants waiting for their master, well, they could only respond, "Oh no." Servants waiting for their Lord respond, "Come, Lord Jesus. Amen." Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.